Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew in chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And the portion of this chapter that we'll be looking at this morning, Lord willing, is verses 17 through 25. Verses 17 through 25. Let's read this portion beginning with verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, Mine time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And his disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. The first thing I want to take note of is right there in verse 17. And it is the timing of this. It said the first day of the feast of unleavened bread. It was the time appointed by God. And, being appointed by God, it was observed by every Jew, every Israelite, at this time. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 12, we have laid down at the first Passover all the instructions and the timing of the killing of the lamb and the eating thereof, the first day of unleavened bread and the 7 days that it was to last. Those instructions are given to us there. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. And chapter 23, and look at verses 5 and 6. In the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days, ye must eat unleavened bread. Now, turn with me to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers in chapter 28. And we read nearly word for word what we read in Leviticus. And in the 14th day, verse 16 of the 28th chapter, and in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And in the 15th day of this month is the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. Now note, the timing of this is set by God. It was specific as to month and day. Didn't matter what day of the week that month and day fell on. It's specific to the month and day, but not the day of the week. The day of the week would have changed from year to year. Notice back in our text, Matthew chapter 26, the place in verse 17. His disciples asked him, saying, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" No, what place? Where are we going to eat it? Notice here, first of all, that they did not ask Jesus, "Are you going to eat the Passover?" Well, that wasn't even a question. Of course he was going to eat the Passover. Of course their master would eat the Passover with them. Where? He being made under the law, Jesus being made under the law, in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us that he was made under the law. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son in the flesh, made under the law. And he being made under the law submitted himself to all of its ordinances. That's not surprising, is it? If the Jew, if the Israelite was to be submitted to every ordinance of the law, then Jesus, being a Jew, would have submitted to every ordinance. But not as man submits. Man's submission is imperfect. Man breaks. Man can't keep the whole law. But praise God, Jesus Christ kept it. He did that which we could not do, proving himself to be the Son of God. And in his humility, he had no house. They were in Jerusalem. He had no house in which to eat in. The disciples didn't even have a house in Jerusalem, which they could have said, "We can eat here." Some may be thinking, "Well, what about their friend's house back in Bethany? Lazarus and Martha and Mary. What about their house? Simon the leper. That's where they were staying. Why couldn't they eat the Passover?" Because it wasn't in Jerusalem. You see, it wasn't in Jerusalem near to the temple. And Jesus, in his humility, he had no house of his own for them to eat in. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 tells us this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it. This is grace. That being, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's his grace. He laid aside his riches. He laid aside his glory, and he became poor. That we might be made rich. I ask you this morning, are you rich? Of course, you know, understand that that's not talking about material goods. Are you rich because you're in Christ Jesus? You've experienced the blessings of being in Christ Jesus? Now, secondly, being Jews, they themselves, they were well aware of this fact. And that is that preparation was to be made before the observing of the Passover. Preparation had to be made. He was their Lord. He was their master. He was their owner. He was their teacher. And they were his servants. And it was customary for masters to command their servants to make ready the Passover. As we've already stated, what would be involved in making ready the Passover and the preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread? It's outlined for us in the book of Exodus in chapter 2, 12. And I encourage you at some time to read that. There's 51 verses in the chapter. So we'll not read it today. But in that chapter, it outlines by detail what was to take place, what they were to do in preparation for it. And then they receive, in verse 18, they receive instructions for Jesus. They ask him this question, and now he gives them the instructions. He says, go into the city in such to such a man. Go into Jerusalem to such a man. You see, they were presently in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, where Lazarus and Martha and Mary were. And they were to go from there to Jerusalem to such a man. No name is given us. In fact, you can read in the Synoptic Gospels, and no name is given us. But Mark does give us a little more information than does Matthew. So turn with me to the book of Mark in chapter 14. The book of Mark in chapter 14, and look with me here at verses 13 and 14. And he, Jesus, sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, go ye into Jerusalem, just what we read in Matthew, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. When you get into the city of Jerusalem, there's going to be a man that you're going to see, and he's going to be carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Don't speak these words to him, but follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house or the master of the house, you follow this one carrying the pitcher of water, you follow him to this house, and then you ask the master, the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. Tell him, Matthew says, the Master saith, my time is at hand. Now that doesn't seem strange, does it? My time. You tell him that my time is at hand. What did he mean by this? What was he referring to by this? He was referring to the time of his death. It was at hand. It was near at the door. The time, the hour, fixed. There was a time determined by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, as we're told in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 23. There was a time fixed by God. And Jesus knew the fixed time. He had on other occasions, he had often said, mine hour has not yet. We're told on numerous occasions that it wasn't his time yet. It wasn't his hour yet. And therefore, he was able to escape the hands of those who wanted to persecute and slay him. He had told his disciples, the time coming, the time approaching, but it was not his time yet. And now he says, you tell the master of the house, my time is at hand. It's drawing near when I must die for sinners. Tell him I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples, he goes on to say. Note the authority here in these words that he speaks to them and tells them, you tell him this. The Master saith. No record. We have no record in the Word of God that the man hem-hawed around or argued about it. No, what did he do? He showed him the room. He submitted. He was obedient to the will of the Master. Isn't that what Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 15? Did he not say, if you love me, keep my commandments? Going down a few verses from that, and he said, he that is obedient to my word, the Father knoweth and I know him. You see, by that ye know that ye love the Lord Jesus Christ. By being obedient, by keeping his commandments, he said. Then thirdly, we have the fact that preparation was made in verse 19. As Jesus had directed the disciples, as Jesus had directed the apostles, so did they. They went into Jerusalem. They followed the one carrying the pitcher of water to the Goodman's house, to the master's house. And they ridded the place of all the leaven. Not even one speck of leaven found in the corner. I mean, search was made diligently through the room, through the place. As outlined in Exodus chapter 12, there was to be no leaven present. So they ridded the place of all leaven. They made ready the Passover. They collected and got things ready for the Passover. The other things that were needful to carry it out, to eat thereof. Excuse me. Fourthly, we come to that it's time to eat the Passover in verse 20. And we find them, Jesus sitting down at even, sat down with the 12. We find in this that it was as is instructed. It was instructed by the law. It was as is recorded in the Word of God. Again, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 12, in verse 8. After that the lamb had been slain, we find that in verse 8 it says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night." The lamb was to be slain in the evening, and then in the night they were to eat the flesh thereof, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. He sat down with the 12, with the apostles, 12. That's important. He sat down with the 12, and the number present is important. Keep that in mind. Yet even Judas Iscariot was there. Remember what Judas had done prior to this? Prior to this, he covenanted already with the elders, with the chief priests and the scribes. He had covenanted for 30 pieces of silver to give them the Lord Jesus Christ, to point out the Lord Jesus Christ to them. Now, according to the law also, they were to take a lamb for a household. I pointed out to you, he sat down with the 12. That number is important. In the book of Exodus, chapter 12, in verses 3 and 4, we read this. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make you count for the lamb." They were to, on the 10th day, not the 14th day, on the 10th day, they were to take this lamb, choose this lamb that was without blemish, without spot, a firstling of the flock, and they were to set it aside from the 10th day to the 14th day, making sure that no blemishes appeared in it whatsoever. And then on the 14th day, they were to slay the lamb, but it was according to the number in their household, said. Now, the custom, Jewish custom, says that it was not to be less than 10, nor more than 20. In other words, it wasn't to be less than 10 in a household, nor more than 20. In a household. And Christ's apostles were his household, and they being 12. And he sat down with the 12 to eat the Passover. Now, fifthly, we want to notice this course that went on while they were eating with the 12. In verse 21, lets us know that discourse. Now, I don't know normally what they would have been talking about normally. I think I know what they would have been talking about because of what the Passover represented. Normally, I suppose they would have been talking about the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage. But this Passover, the Passover remembering the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage, was soon to be ended, was soon to be replaced by the great Passover, the one who would deliver from the bondage of sin and sin's dominion over it. And that great Passover is now ready to be offered. And so Jesus puts them on notice that one of you shall betray me. Not the normal conversation probably going on at the normal Passovers. But at least he makes notice, lets them know that one of you 12, shall betray me. Christ knew. He knew what was to befall him. We don't know what is to befall us from day to day, do we? In fact, we don't know from moment to moment. We don't know what a day may bring forth. We don't know what a moment may bring forth. But Christ knew. He, as God, was omniscient. That is, he was all-knowing. Consider this fact. In this fact, that he was omniscient, he knew what was to befall him. In this fact, his love is magnified, is it not? He knew all things that should befall him, yet he did not draw back from it. He marched straight forward to it. Did he not? Oh, what love. Oh, what love that made my Savior go. And suffer and die, be buried and rise again for me. Often he had told his disciples, the Son of Man should be betrayed. But now he tells them that one of them, one of you 12, should betray. How would that make you feel? If he said to us, one of you shall betray me. Well, we see that's the apostles' feeling in verse 22, our text. Our text says they were exceedingly sorrowful. They were exceeding sorrowful. They were greatly troubled. They were in great sorrow and anguish of spirit. Well, they were obviously troubled because Jesus, the Son of God, the one whom they knew to be the Son of God, was going to be betrayed. Well, that would be obvious, wouldn't it? But I think probably they were the more troubled because it was going to be one of them. And we note that by what they begin to ask. They were troubled at the uncertainty of who it was. Is it I? They asked, Lord, is it I? Could it be possible that I would betray him? We notice in this that they didn't even, as we said last week, they didn't even suspect Judas, who, unbeknown to them, was a thief. None of them looked upon him as a suspect. They didn't even know he was a thief. That's how well Judas covered his tracks. They were suspect of the fact that it possibly could be me. Is it I? Troubling thought, wouldn't it be? Are you ever troubled with that thought? How could I do this great sin? How could I betray my Lord so? The one who suffered and died, bled and died, was buried and rose again for me. How could I do this great sin? Betray him? Well, Jesus gives a little more information in verses 23 and 24. He says, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish. Listen, what Jesus said here, according to Scripture. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms in chapter 41. Psalms chapter 41 and verse 9. He says, yea, mine own familiar friend. That word familiar there means good. Close friend, my own good friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Yes, what Jesus spoke here was the fulfilling of Scripture. What Judas did was the fulfilling of Scripture. His own familiar friend betrayed him. He said. And then he gives a solemn warning in verse 24 of our text. Verse 24 of our text, he says, it had been good that he had not been born. Yes, it will be accomplished, just as God said, just as Scripture prophesied, just as God had decreed, just as He had decreed to allow, decreed to allow it to bring to pass His purpose for mankind. But that in no way relieved sinful man of his sin, of his rebellion, of his disobedience. It had been better for that sinner who dies falsely accusing, betraying, in unbelief, if he had never been born, than to die in that condition and go to the eternal lake of fire, the place of eternal damnation, eternal, forever, never ending. Scripture says where the flame is not quenched and the worm, that sinful man, never dies. Never dies. Oh, notice in verse 25 the subtlety of Judas. The subtlety of Judas. He said, Master, is it I? Remember, he's already gone out and covered with the chief priests and elders for 30 pieces of silver to turn him over to them. To point him out. This is the one. This is the one you're looking for. And he says, Master, is it I? Compare that with what was said in verse 22. Said every one of them said, Lord, is it I? I submit to you that in verse 22, all the 11 said, Lord, is it I? Because Judas said, Master, is it I? The difference is in the fact of ownership. Lord signifies ownership. Jesus Christ was their Lord. He was their owner. He was their master. And Judas simply said, Rabbi, is it I? He did this even in this scene. He did this to throw suspicion off of himself. Everybody else is saying, is it I? So I say, is it I? They won't know that it's me. He knew. He knew. They didn't. He didn't want his he didn't want to admit his guilt before his friends. Consider this. A man's conscience condemns him. But he's very good at justifying himself. You ever done that? You ever know that you're doing wrong? You ever know that you're condemned? That your conscience is condemning you? That you've done something wrong? That you've told a lie? That you're living a lie? That you're living deceitfully? But with your words, you justify yourself. Make yourself to seem as one who is just and righteous and living a pure life before the Lord. Well, that was Judas. But notice what the all-knowing one, Jesus Christ, the omniscient one, what he replied to him. He said, Thou hast said, that is, it is as thou hast said, or you know that it's you. Listen, we know. We know. That was said to Judas. Not to the 11. The 11, they knew that Jesus had said something to Judas, but Scripture tells us they didn't understand what he said to him. John chapter 13, verse 29 says they thought that Jesus said, because he had the bag, Jesus said, go buy those things that are needful yet for the feast. that we're running low on, we might have need of. In closing, listen, my friend, you know just as Judas knows. You know whether you believe. You know whether you're fully trusting in Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection for the saving of your soul. Nothing else. You're wholly trusting in the redemption that Christ provided when He bled and died, was buried, and rose again. You know whether you've repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is the only name whereby we must be saved. Peter and John said in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, speaking to those that were troubled at their preaching and the mentioning of the name of Jesus. And they say concerning Jesus, they said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved at the name of Jesus. And faith in His shed blood to provide that salvation. Jesus, the name of Jesus. Oh, how precious it is. Oh, how sweet it is. Do you know the name of Jesus? To be precious, to be sweet. Is it precious? Is it sweet to you? Do you know this morning, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus is the only way, as He said in the book of John in chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Have you experienced true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood? Stand, have a song.